Thy right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellence, thou dost overthrow those who rise up against thee. Thou dost send forth thy burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. And at the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Thou dost stretch out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. In thy loving kindness thou hast led the people whom thou hast redeemed. In thy strength thou hast guided them to thy holy habitation. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they are motionless as stone. Until thy people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom thou hast purchased, thou wilt bring them and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thy dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever.
In verse 1 of chapter 15 of Exodus, it says that Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord. Now, I'd like for us to notice this evening that this is not the attitude that the children of Israel had just a few moments before, and they sang this song to the Lord. See that it was quite a different attitude that they had. They were very fearful, they were afraid, and they didn't have trust that God would be able to deliver them. As they say here now, that they understood, they see what God has done, and they are praising Him and say that all the other nations will fear before you and fear before us. It will melt away until Israel has done what God has led them to do. Yet, we see in the preceding chapters, beginning in chapter 13, that this is not the attitude that Israel held the whole time. And although they had witnessed the things that God did to the Egyptians, that they had seen the mighty plagues that He brought upon the land, the many things that they suffered, and yet Israel remained untouched throughout all of that. Yet they still didn't trust in God the way that they needed to. In Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse 17, God understood the things that Israel still lacked in their faith and in their endeavors to follow after Him. Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." So God understood these people, despite the fact that they had seen for weeks on end, perhaps, however long it took, that God was exacting these types of punishments upon the people of Egypt. The Israelites still didn't have the faith in God they needed. And He said, even though they could have gone the very short route, they were already living in northern Egypt, up towards the Mediterranean Sea, near the Red Sea. It would have been a short distance to go on into Canaan, but they would have had to face a fierce and strong Philistine army. And God said that the people were not ready for that, that they weren't able to face that type of an obstacle in their path. And thus He led them through the wilderness. And as we can see in later verses through chapter 15 and on, that God tested the people throughout the land as they were wandering through the wilderness of Zin, as they went down to Sinai. There were multiple times that they were tested to help build their strength up, because from the very beginning here, God saw that the people were not of resolute mind and of strong enough faith to face the challenges that were before them. But want us to take just a moment and consider what this says about God. God understands us. He knows our abilities. He knows the things that we can face, the things that we are capable of achieving. We read the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. Do you remember how the Lord of the master of those servants divvied out the talents to all, said that he gave to each according to his abilities? He knew what his servants were able to withstand, what they were able to do with what he was going to give to them. And thus he gave them work to do with that. And we see in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is teaching the people that they need not worry for the things of this life, he makes a statement saying that your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, food, clothing, and the things that they were not to worry about. He says, your heavenly Father understands and knows these things that you need. And over in Job chapter 1, we have a very clear picture of the way that God knows his people and can understand them and know what they are capable of doing. In Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, it says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" And down in verse 12, Satan asks to be able to tempt him, if God would just take away all the things that he had, that Job would surely turn on God. But in verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. You see, in that day, Job lost every physical thing that he had in this life. All of his children, all their homes, his livestock, his servants, everything was taken from him. And yet, as God understood and knew Job to be faithful, he remained faithful and did not turn his back on God. And then in chapter 2, even when his wife and his friends came to him, his wife said, "Curse God and die. This is a terrible thing." Job wasn't willing to do that. And even to the point where in verse 4 of chapter 2, it says, "Yes, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, that a man all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So again, God understood his servant Job so well that no matter what was thrown at him, even if he was suffering physically, not just beyond even the taking of his possessions from him, he was in physical torments, God understood Job well enough to know that he would be able to withstand even a fiercer punishment and temptation that Satan was able to give to him. It should be encouraging to us as well that God understands the things that we are capable of facing. Back in Exodus chapter 13, I think there's another point that we can gain that is very encouraging to us. In Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse 20, it says, "So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So again, he's about to lead them into a very difficult journey, one that they're going to face all sorts of testings of their faith and of their resolution to serve God. And yet, it says here that God did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. God was leading them the entire time. He did not leave them alone. He showed them the way. In Psalm, the 119th Psalm, David expresses this beginning in verse 97, considering the way that God leads his people. In Psalm 119, beginning in verse 97, it says, "Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So again, David here is affirming that God still leads his people, that through his laws, the words that he's given to them, he's still giving us leadership, the ways that we need to go. He will not leave his people without a guide. Again, how does, when we consider over in Psalm chapter 23, where God is compared to a shepherd, how does he lead? And in which ways does he lead them? In Psalm chapter 20, in the 23rd Psalm, in verse 2, he says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And then verse 4, it describes how, even though he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." He gives protection throughout the path and the walk as well. It's interesting that God will not leave his people without a light to guide them through these dark and difficult days of life. Back in Exodus chapter 14, I'd like for us to note again that here the people have left Egypt. They're camping by the side of the Red Sea. On one side they have Egypt. On the other side they've got the Red Sea. And God said to have the people camp there so that their backs were to the sea. Pretty much they've gone as far as they can in the way that they're traveling. And when this is told to the Egyptian Pharaoh, he says, "Well, they've lost themselves out in the wilderness. Now's my opportunity. I can go out. They're stuck against the sea. I can go and capture these people back again." And that's what it says in verse 8. "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness." Notice, here were these people that had been enslaved to the Egyptians for 430 years. They had been down in Egypt. And most of that time they were enslaved, doing this difficult labor for them. They had known nothing other than that. Yet when the opportunity came and they were being led out of that land, it says that they went with boldness. If we want to be strong in accomplishing God's work, we too must be bold in the endeavors that we undertake. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 through 20, when Paul's writing to the Ephesians, he implores them to pray for him that he might speak boldly, or that he might be bold and speak boldly as he ought to, that he might not shrink from declaring the things that he ought to say. And in Acts chapter 5, I think we have a wonderful example of the type of boldness that we should portray when we have the opportunity to speak the gospel to others. And then through our everyday lives, we see how important it is to these people that they were willing to defy even the officials over them when it came to preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 5, we understand that the apostles were preaching the city of Jerusalem, and the leaders didn't appreciate that. They didn't like the fact that the apostles were converting people away from the Jewish ways. And they put them in prison and threatened them. And in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, it says, "And they laid their hands on the apostles, put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' When they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought." So here, they had just been thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. When they were freed and they were told to go stay in the temple and preach again, what did they do? They went and they stood in the temple and they preached again. And continuing on down in verse 29, in verse 28 it says, "The leaders of the people said to them, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us.'" Verse 29, listen to the boldness of this statement. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." So again, consider this. He's saying straight to their face, in the midst of these people who have just put them in prison and trying to punish them and to silence them, "We will obey God rather than men." Continuing on in verse 40, when they were set free yet again and told not to preach in the name of Jesus, what did they do? In Acts chapter 5 and verse 40 it says, "And they agreed with him, and when they called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they," the apostles, "departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." So threatened and beaten, thrown in prison, and yet what did they still continue to do? They boldly went back out into the temple, back into the city, back to every house that they had opened to them to preach the very things that had received them persecution earlier. That's boldness. We too need to be mindful that we need not be ashamed of our convictions or afraid of speaking what we know to be right. We need to be bold as the apostles were, and as the Israelites at this time showed boldness in leaving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, Paul simply puts it, to quit ye like men. That doesn't mean that we all have to be men in order to do the things that God wants us to, but we need to have the mindset of those who are willing to fight, that we need not be children tossed to and fro, as Paul would put it, carried about by every wind of doctrine, but instead to be like men, standing strong and ready to face whatever battles come before them. Back in Exodus chapter 14, down in verse 9, it says, "So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." Now consider, here's upwards of 1 million people that the Israelites would be numbered as, that have just come out of Egypt. Here they are trapped between the sea, between an army of Egyptians coming with them with at least 600 chariots. And if not, there might be more people with them. But verse 7 says that there were 600 choice chariots of Egypt that came after them, gaining quickly on them. And here they were, defenseless people, standing out by the seas. And that's the way that they viewed themselves, as defenseless. Here they were, they had just gone, it said that they went out with boldness. They had just seen everything that God had done for them against the Egyptians. They hadn't had to raise a hand against the Egyptians to be set free. God had done everything for them. And yet here come the Egyptians again. And what's their reaction this time? But it says in verse 10, "So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." They hadn't had to do anything up to this point, and yet here they were, still afraid, fearing for their lives. God was right in his assessment of them back in chapter 13, verse 17, that when they saw war coming, they would be afraid and turn back. They weren't strong enough in the faith they had in God. Continuing on in verse 11, it says, "And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Oh, how quickly they turned from being bold and going out when God told them to now they're afraid of the dangers that threaten them. I think it's interesting if we consider even what the Israelites went through later in Judges chapter 7. The Midianites had come up to inflict punishment on the Israelites because they weren't being faithful to God. And so Gideon was chosen to lead an army to go and face Gideon was chosen to face the Midianites. And at first, there were upwards of 22,000 people. We don't know how many people went with Gideon first, but we know that when Gideon was told to lower the ranks that went with him, he said, "All those who are afraid and trembling, return to your homes." And 22,000 returned. 22,000 of the army turned back because they were afraid. They didn't have the type of faith. Now, we understand that it took Gideon a few tests and signs of convincing to know that God would be with him. But here were 22,000 who said that they were too afraid to continue on to fight these people that had been oppressing them all this time. They didn't have the faith in God that they ought to. And we see at the end it was only 300 that God needed, or that God used, to bring about victory over the Midianites at that time. In Hebrews chapter 10, speaking of these same people that we're reading about in Exodus, these verses in Exodus, the Hebrew writer refers back to these people as an example to us of the way that we need to live our lives as well. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 36, the Hebrew writer says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. What was wrong with these Israelites here? They had confidence that this same God that had inflicted all the plagues upon the people of Egypt and had won their freedom first would be able to lead for them. But yet here they are. They're shrinking back from the Egyptians when they're coming at them this time. We need not shrink back, as the Hebrew writer says, but be of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And again, Paul encourages the Thessalonians. He says, difficult times are coming. You have been threatened just the way that I have been. How is your faith holding up is what Paul is writing to ask them. And he sent messengers to ask them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, he says, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men. So here Paul is saying, and in trying to encourage the Thessalonians, you are suffering persecutions. There are difficult things that are coming upon you because of the things that you believe, because you have believed the things that we have taught you. And continuing on in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it has happened, and you know. So again, Paul is telling them, in this walk, in this life that we've chosen to serve God, when we're following things that God would want us to do, there are persecutions, there are tribulations, there are trials, there are difficulties that will arise. Paul said, I warned you of this beforehand. And here he's writing to them, and he sent Timothy to check and be sure that their faith was not shaken. As we see here, the Israelites back in Exodus, their faith was shaken to the core. They were afraid. They wished they had never left Egypt, had never been freed from that bondage that they had been under. Thought it'd be better for them to have died in Egypt as slaves than to have been freed to die in the wilderness, as they thought might have happened to them. So Paul is writing there and encouraging the Thessalonians and us as well, that we be not shaken by tribulation, but stand strong in the faith that has been delivered to us. And in Exodus 14 and 13, we see the result in what Moses says to the people. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So again, Moses is telling them, pretty much he's saying, they've not done anything up to this point. God has done everything to begin with. And yet again, he's telling them, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. They had no need to be fearful. They had no need to think that God had led them out there to die in the wilderness. Yet that's what they were thinking. And Moses is assuring them again that the Lord will accomplish this for you today. The Lord will fight for you. This is a lesson that Israel still hadn't learned despite all the things that they had seen. And in Exodus 14, beginning in verse 27, we see this fulfilled. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. All of their fears were unwarranted. Israel didn't have to lift a hand in order to fight these tribulations and these obstacles in their way. They had been set free. They were told that they were going to the land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey that they didn't have to work for, that was being given to them. And yet here was this one obstacle in their way, and they still were fearful of it. And yet God delivered them from the Egyptians in that day. In Hebrews chapter 3, we see the end result of these same people that had seen everything that God had done for them in the land of Egypt, all the tests that they had gone through in the wilderness, all the ways that God showed these people that he would care for them and provide for them. And yet they failed the test every time that God had placed one before them. When they were led out into the wilderness, they complained that they had no water. The water that they came to wasn't sweet enough for them to drink. And we see in Exodus 15 that God used the waters of Marah there as a test for the people, and they failed. We see later on that they complained while they were wandering through the wilderness. They had nothing to eat, so God gave them manna. Then they complained that they were tired of the manna, and they wanted some of the meats and some of the cucumbers and the sweet things they had back in Egypt. So God gave them enough quail and meat to eat on that made them sick to their stomachs. And then we see yet again that as they were wandering through the wilderness, they would complain, "Well, we have no water. Why have you let us out here to die in the wilderness?" After years of wandering about, they had been provided for all these times, and yet they would still find reason to complain. They failed again and again. They'd never put their trust in God. And in Hebrews chapter 3, we see the end result of these people. Beginning in verse 15, it says, while it is said, "Today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. What a great example that should be to us, and a lesson that we need to learn, that when things are difficult, God has shown time and time again that he will provide and he will care for his people. Do we have the faith to trust him the way that we ought to? Or when we see these obstacles that come before us in our path, as we're leading on, as we're being led on by God to that land of promise, that rest that he has promised us, as the Hebrew writer writes about constantly throughout this book, the rest that awaits us all. When we face obstacles in that path, will our faith stand strong, or will we fall back and retreat as the Israelites did? And as the Hebrew writer here says, they died in the wilderness because of unbelief. We have a great example of those who would not fall back. Remember back to when the Philistines, the ones that God was afraid of, or not afraid, but ones that God was not willing to let the Israelites face as soon as they came out. The Philistines were a thorn in Israel's side throughout their entire existence. And we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 17 was one instance when the Philistine armies came against Israel, and they were mocking them, saying that they were afraid to come out and face the Philistines. And what was the response? The Israelite army, yet again, seeing this great giant of a man coming out defying them and defying their God whom they had served. They were afraid. Every time Goliath came out to face them, said that the army drew back and trembled and were greatly afraid. We see that this happened day after day after day, until finally there was one young man who came forward and said that he had faced lions while he was tending his father's sheep. He faced lions and he was not afraid because the Lord delivered him from the hand of the lion. Said he faced a bear that came after the sheep, and he was not afraid because he knew that the Lord would deliver him and would help him protect his sheep from and deliver him from the hand of the bear. And he says, "I am not afraid of this Philistine who has come out." And he knew that God would deliver him from the hand of the Philistine while he's protecting God's sheep. So yet again, we see the great courage that David showed when facing Goliath. That yes, he understood God would take care of him and provide. He had the faith, whereas the rest of the armies of God did not. Reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is towards the end of the towards the middle of the book, where Paul has been having to address all sorts of problems and difficulties that the Christians in Corinth have been facing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he's dealt with things of those that would be tempted to follow idolatry. In 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 6, he says, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." Speaking of those who died in the wilderness, he opens up chapter 10 by describing the things that these same people that we're reading about in Exodus chapter 13 and 14, the things that they experienced, the things that God did for them. He says in verse 6 that these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And speaking of temptations, Paul further encourages the Corinthians. In verse 11 he says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Verse 13 is what we should gain lots of encouragement from. Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." We think back and we see that the times that Israel was faced with tribulations and these obstacles in their path, that they shrank back. They didn't understand that God was their way of escape, that He had given them a way to not be fearful of the things that they were facing. We have the example of David, who understood that God would provide and provide a way of escape here. And we have the example that we can gain from all of these people of faith that we can read about in Hebrews chapter 11, who understood and were strong in their faith and trusted in God that He was able to deliver them, that He would provide a way of escape. When we think about this verse and we think back to Job, God understood Job, his servant, so well that He knew he could lose all of his possessions, still be faithful to God, that he could even be inflicted to the very bone of his flesh and still remain faithful to Him. God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And back in Exodus chapter 15, as was read to us earlier, we see the change in attitude that the Israelites had. And we see the effect that it had on those that Israel were to face later. In Exodus chapter 15, beginning in verse 14, it says, "The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm they will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased." So what happened to those Philistines? Here, over in 1 Samuel chapter 4, in verse 7, we see this very thing taking place. The Philistines had yet again come up to torment and face the Israelites in battle. We see that. And let's turn over there. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, the two sides were drawn up in array against them. And when the people, the ark, this is the time that the ark of the Lord had been brought to battle with the Israelites. We know that the result of this wasn't good for Israel, but see the effect that these things back in Exodus chapter 14 had on the Philistines. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, it says, "So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God has come into the camp.' And they said, 'Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness.'" These are years and years later, yet the Philistines still remember the things that God did for the Israelites back then. And just as Moses and Israel sang in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 14, what happened to Philistia here? Their armies were filled with sorrow. They were afraid because they had heard of what God was able to do for the Israelites, how He had punished their enemies before, and they were afraid now. So we see here that, as we read later on, this, they were conquering the land of Canaan, or before these times in 1 Samuel, once they were conquering the land, and that God drove the people out before them. When they took out, when the spies were sent into Jericho, what was the report that Rahab said? That the people, the heart of the people melted when they knew that it was Israel because they had heard of the things that God had done for them. And that was the very effect that God was looking to do, to teach Israel a lesson, to teach them to have faith and trust in them, and to teach the nations about them who the true God was. Over in James chapter 1, in James chapter 1, we also are given admonitions of how we should view temptations and trials that come upon us. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Just as Israel was unstable in their faith to God, when trials and temptations came before them, they faltered, and their faith did not stand strong. Here James is encouraging it. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." You can grow stronger to face other things later on. As we had just read back in Exodus 15, the effect that this had when Israel had come past and the Egyptians had been overcome, in Exodus chapter 14 there, the effect that it had on these later trials. The next generation of Israelites saw what God was capable of doing, and they had the faith to follow God throughout the conquest of Canaan. They followed him, were able to, their following trials were much easier to them as they went along the path. I believe this is a similar admonition as what we can see in 2 Peter, when Peter is encouraging us to grow in certain characteristics that we ought to have. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, he says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Now how did we just hear that perseverance and patience was gained? But it was gained through trial, through testing of their faith. And that's the way that we can learn all of these things. To give all diligence to it means to exercise these things. If we exercise our spiritual selves, then we can grow stronger in all these things. And that's the very thing that we need, to exercise our faith and to exercise our spirit. For by the testing of it, it will grow. And we can gain these things, as Peter encourages us to do, that as we exercise these our faith, we can grow stronger in our virtue, we'll grow in our knowledge, in our self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and in our love. And verse 8 he says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And one more thing I'd like for us to consider in James chapter 1 and verse 12. James says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Now it is guaranteed that there are tribulations and trials and testings of our faith that will come to us while we're following God. We're not guaranteed a smooth and easy path. In fact, we're told, as Paul had warned the Thessalonians, we too know that tribulations will come upon us. But how will we face those trials and those temptations when they come? Will we be like those, as the Hebrew writer warned about, that would shrink back to perdition, that would fall away and not stay faithful to God? Or would we learn from the example, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, told them to learn from the examples of those who, by disbelief, God was angry with, all of these that we've just read about tonight. When the obstacles of life come, how will we face them? Will we face them and to grow stronger, as we've been encouraged to do by James? Or will we face them as the Israelites and fall away and wilt because of our disbelief and our lack of faith? These are some things for us to consider, to think about, because every day we face trials and temptations, and many things will strike us and try to hinder our faith and our service to God. But it's mindful that we take the time now to consider what our answer will be and how we will face those things. Now, we've not talking tonight about things that are necessary to do to become a member of the Lord's church or to do those things, but you have the opportunity tonight. If you realize the things that are in your life, that you're not a person of faith as you ought to be, that you've allowed the sins and temptations of this life to overcome you, you have the opportunity at this time to have your sins washed away, to become white, and to begin your walk following after God. As David said, "Your laws and your precepts are sweet to my mouth, just like honey." The things that we can follow, God has given us a way to live by. You have the opportunity at this time to respond to his gospel call. Or perhaps you've fallen away due to disbelief, as the Israelites did. You have this time, as we can stand and encourage you in any way, as we now stand and sing.
True follow Jesus, standing for the bride, holding up his banner in the
is by, listening for his orders, ready to obey. Who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in my busy ways, working for the Master, giving him the praise, earnest in his vineyard, honoring his laws, faithful to his counsel, watchful for his cause? Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in his work of love, leading others to him, lifting prayers above? Courage, faithful servant, in his word we see. On our side forever will the Savior be. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I.
Please be seated.
Could I see the hands of those who need to take the Lord's Supper? Okay. Would you bow with me, please? Dear Lord,